And take a seat. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6. Chapter 6. And this morning we're going to be looking at primarily one verse. Just kind of worked out that way. But we're going to talk about some other things as well. But if you have your Bibles there, you can follow along with me. I'm going to start reading at verse 11, and we'll read through to verse 14. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Well, as you can tell, this morning we are continuing on in our study of spiritual warfare. And as we learned last week, I think spiritual warfare is something that for us is really unavoidable. In fact, every person ever born is born into a cosmic war zone. It's a war that I think all of us realize has been raging between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God ever since the beginning. And even though this war is largely invisible, it's nonetheless, I think, very, very real. And Paul really reminded us of that in verse 11 and 12, where he said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And as we saw last week, too, that this particular battle touches every area of our lives, our families, our relationships, our churches, our neighborhood, our places where we work. There's no part of our existence that Satan doesn't want to impact negatively, that he doesn't want to influence perversely. And that's because he has one goal in mind, and that is to kill and to maim and destroy our relationship with the Lord. The good news is that, and I hope we get this, that Christ has given us the victory over Satan. It's all made possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, we know that, but we need to be reminded of that. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul wrote, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So it was through the cross that Satan has been defeated. But then, so much of the time we go, well, wait a minute, why does it feel like Satan is still very much alive and well? He sure seems to be messing with me a lot. And the fact of the matter is, although Satan has been defeated, he's been defanged, so to speak, he's very much still in commission. He reminds me of an animal that has been killed and is in the throes of death. And so in the process, what Satan is doing is he's lashing out at every single individual, trying to make sure that they don't turn to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or he's trying to keep Christians from following Christ. In fact, if he can get them to derail their faith, so to speak, then he feels like he's won. So he's seeking to mess with us still and to take as many people with him into hell. It's interesting to me how Satan moves in that way. Because I don't know about you, it just seems that sometimes there's these thoughts that pop into our minds, these things that tempt us, and we just wonder, where in the world do those things come from? You know, driving along the freeway, and I'm going over this big bridge, and I'm thinking, wow, this is a cool bridge. And then there's this thought that comes in, wouldn't it be really cool just to drive off that? Feel like what it's going on the way down. I'm going, where does that thought come from? You know, I mean, to me, that's kind of an example of how that Satan can really mess with us. He can influence us. He can impact our lives. Which really kind of brings up a question, and I really didn't talk about this last week. The question is, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Because sometimes that comes up in our lives. And it's an issue, I think, that we need to understand. And I think when most Christians ask that, they really want to know, can a spiritual demon, someone who's of Satan, live inside a Christian so that they can control or direct their thoughts and their actions? And really, there's a sense of ownership that's being talked about here. There's this demon having an ownership of that person and control over that individual. And is that possible? Well, I believe that the Bible teaches that a genuine follower of Jesus Christ can never be possessed by Satan, at least in the sense of ownership. In Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, we read, "For he, that is God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So when a person is saved, they move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They move from the house of Satan, so to speak, to the house of God. There's a change in ownership. But having said that, I believe that it's possible for the devil to influence and to some extent control a Christian's thoughts and behavior. And that can happen when a believer knowingly or unknowingly gives Satan some degree of control over their lives. And they do that when they give in to the temptations of Satan or the accusations of Satan. When Satan suggests things or gives them these weird thoughts and they decide to give in to that and allow Satan to do that, then in that sense, they are being controlled by Satan. And a couple of biblical examples of that. You remember when Jesus was with Peter and Jesus was telling the disciples that, you know, I've got to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And what did Peter say? "Oh, never, Lord." And Jesus turns around and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, was he talking to Peter or Satan? I think he was really talking to both, because somehow Satan was working through Peter to suggest to Jesus that he do something that Jesus knew he had to do. Or how about Ananias and Sapphira? You know, they had an issue with the land and lying to the disciples, and Peter says, "How could you be filled? How is Satan," I think it goes, "has filled your heart to commit this act?" Peter's saying, Satan has somehow gotten in there, and he's directing you and getting you to do this. Any Christian, though, who has been regenerated and indwelt by the Spirit is empowered to resist Satan. You know, you have to know that. The only way that you can give credence to Satan is if you allow Satan to have leeway in your life. You have authority over Satan because you belong to God and you don't belong to Satan. So you need to understand that. You can give Satan influence and power in your life if you yield to his lies and his temptations. So just understand that. All right? You belong to the King of Kings if you are a Christian, if you're saved. And you don't have to give in to Satan's temptations. And that's why I think as believers, you and I are exhorted to put on the armor. That's why we have to be aware of his schemes and the way in which he attacks us. But how are we to do that? Well, God tells us in verse 11 and 13, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the Satan's schemes. So the way we are to defeat Satan is to put on the spiritual armor that God has provided for us. Now, I think it helps to get our minds around this whole thing about the armor. And Paul, what he does is he compares the spiritual armor of God to a physical armor of a soldier. And Paul was very familiar with the armor of a Roman soldier. I mean, he spent a lot of time in their presence. You know, he traveled on a ship with them. And even as he's writing the letter to the Ephesians, he's in prison in Rome. And so I'm sure there were soldiers coming and going. And so he knows what a soldier wears. He's acquainted with the helmet, with the breastplate, you know, with the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, or the sword, and all of those things that are there that a Roman soldier wears. And the equipment helped the Roman soldier to be the best soldier that he could be. That's why the Roman army was so powerful. They were essentially invincible for centuries. So Paul is giving us this picture, if you would, of a Roman soldier, and he wants to take that armor and then apply it to the spiritual armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and then I would add one more, which is prayer. The Christian is to wear these continually. We're to use them when we're attacked. And if we're willing to do that, then the promise is from God that we will be able to stand firm, that we'll be able to resist the attacks of Satan. And what's really cool, and as I was just researching this, what I found out was that the armor that's described here is actually given to us in the book of Isaiah, and it describes the very armor of God himself. So in a sense, God is choosing to give us the armor that he wears when he fights. And I think that's just an amazing thing. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4 and 5, but with the righteousness he will judge the needy, talking about God, with justice he will give decisions to the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. So you get the picture there of God himself wearing this type of clothing. And he gives it to us. Man, that's a good thing, because we need it. So what we're going to do is look at these really essentially seven pieces of armor over the next few weeks. And what I want you to do is to really see these pieces of armor as seven core convictions that must shape and guide your life. Okay? Because this is the nuts and bolts. These are seven core convictions that must shape and guide your life. In a way, I think they're the essence of what it means to be a Christian. And to me, the only way you're going to be able to finish strong in your Christian faith to not get waylaid or tripped up or slide away from the Lord is by making sure you're fully equipped. So the Christian's armor, we begin with the belt of truth, the belt of truth. Now, the belt may not seem like a really big deal. You know, sometimes I wear a belt, other times I don't. You know, when I don't and my pants are a little loose, then you know what? It's a little bit uncomfortable, but I survive okay. And for a lot of people, the belt is merely ornamental. It just kind of looks cool. But for a Roman soldier, the belt was never a, you know, kind of a take it or leave it kind of proposition. It served a vital purpose, an essential purpose, even though it was something that wasn't prominent, it wasn't easily seen. It served a number of functions. One was to help protect the lower parts of the body. You certainly didn't want to get attacked in your groin area because, man, that would be, you know, that would really make it hurt and you wouldn't be able to function very well at all. Not only that, but the belt held a place for the soldier's sword, so he could put that in there, the sheath for the sword. It also helped keep the breastplate in place. It had a function of that, a supportive role. And it also provided a place for a Roman soldier to tuck his tunic in whenever he was running or if he was in battle fighting and he needed extra mobility, then he could take his tunic and just tuck it into his belt. So you can see that the belt was really crucial to a soldier's survival. In a sense, it really helped kind of pull things together. It made him ready for battle. It was his core, if you would. And without it on him, all the other pieces of his equipment really wouldn't function quite as well. He couldn't use them as well. He couldn't move as well. So the belt was really essential to his survival. And in the same way, the belt of truth or truth is crucial to Christians. Truth must be like a belt around us, the very center of who we are. Because when we have on the belt of truth, then we're able to face with confidence anything that comes our way, day or night. But what is the truth that Paul is talking about here? Well, certainly we could say that it's the truth that we find in Jesus. You know, when you look at the prologue to John's Gospel, John 1 through 1:1 through verse 18, that beautiful description of Jesus, we find there that it starts off with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," and we know that he's talking about Jesus. And then you go down a little further, shouldn't be 14:1, but 1:14. It says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what that's telling me is that Jesus is truth. He represents truth, and we need to know that Jesus is truth. We have to believe that he's God in human flesh, that he's the God of grace and truth. We need to understand who he is, because so often Satan comes along and seeks to twist our minds about who Jesus is. So many other teachings teach that Jesus is other than God in human flesh. Some teach that he's Michael the archangel, or Lucifer, Satan's brother, or that Jesus is just a great man, a great example, or a great teacher, or he's some spiritual guru, a Zen master of some sort, or he's just a prophet. I mean, there are all kinds of ideas out there about who Jesus really is. And you and I as believers need to be careful that we're never dissuaded from the reality that Jesus is God in human flesh, the one that came to die for us, to redeem us from our sins, to give us peace with God. And Satan does not want people to know that, so he's going to do anything he can to discredit who Jesus is. The truth that's found in Jesus. But that, you know, really isn't, believe it or not, the primary emphasis of truth here. It's not the meaning of this verse. The emphasis here is on you and I being a people of truth. Being a person of truthfulness, someone whose personal character is not marked by lies and deception, but rejoices in the truth. The truth of who God is, of who Jesus is, who rejoices in the truth that we find in the character of God Himself that's revealed to us in His Word. Having a truthful character is something that God loves. You know, in Psalm 51:6, David says, "You," speaking about God, "delight in truth in the inward being." So what he's saying is that that truth of Jesus, of His righteousness, of who He is, needs to be within us, in our inward beings. In that way, we can be people who are truthful. And we need to be honest with ourselves. Do we delight in truth? Is it something that we love? Do we delight in the truth of God's Word and His revelation of Himself? The principles that He gives to us? Do we delight in truth? Or do we massage the truth to make our lives a little bit easier? Do we fabricate stories? Do we make things up? Do we embellish the truth? Do we lie? You see, the Lord knows that if we aren't girded with truth, then we're going to be tripped up. We're going to be unable to stand firm in the Lord. You remember the story of, again, Ananias and Sapphira I mentioned earlier? And they, to me, are great examples of people in the church who didn't stand firm. You know, they sold a piece of property. They, you know, said, "Hey, we sold it for this much." Really wasn't the truth. They lied. And when Peter confronted them, he says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as a result of that, you know what happened? Him and his wife fell over dead. They were not holding fast the truth of God's Word. They hadn't put the belt of truth on themselves. That's what you and I need to do. We need to put on the belt of truth. So how do we do that? How do we put on the belt of truth? Well, very simple. I think it just begins by asking yourself, what's my attitude toward truth? Do I love the truth of God's Word? Do I love the truth that's exhibited in the person of Jesus Christ? And so you put on the belt of truth by deciding to be totally committed to the truth of God's Word that's exemplified in Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's saying, this is what I'm committed to. I'm committed to this truth. I'm not going to let anything dissuade me from it. I don't care if my friends try and dissuade me from it, if people at work ridicule me for being a Christian, for being a follower of Jesus. I believe what the Word of God says. And that is going to take some courage. At times, you know, people are going to hassle you. But it's really something that you've got to decide on your own. Am I totally committed to this? A lot of times I think what happens is we're not. You know, we kind of take a half-hearted approach to the Scriptures and to our love of Jesus and our love of truth. And, you know, if it works for our lives at this point, great. But then when things get a little uncomfortable, man, you know, then, okay, I'm okay with just kind of massaging the truth a little bit to ease my way around this world. It takes guts to stand up and say, no, this is something that's true. Not only just as far as Christianity and Jesus goes, but in living the truth of righteousness of God in your life. But it's really the only way to live. Because Jesus, you remember, said at the end of his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, the person who lives according to the truth of God's word is like a man who built his house upon a rock. And when the storms of life came, his house was able to stand firm. And so it is with you and I. We need to be a people who are committed to truth. The truth revealed in Jesus and his word. Amen? Amen. Well, the belt of truth. But then we have the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14, stand firm then, the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, the breastplate of the Roman soldier covered his body from about the neck to his thighs. And it was an important piece of armor, obviously, because if the soldier happened to perhaps lose his shield in battle, the fighting got tough, and an enemy combatant came at him and was attacking him with a sword or a dagger, then the breastplate acted to protect him and from injury, especially his vital organs, you know, the heart, the lung, the kidneys, liver, all of that was protected by this breastplate. And this breastplate was usually made out of layered metal covering the front and the shoulders and the back. And it allowed for a real flexibility of movement and therefore some greater protection. And so Paul takes this piece of armor and chooses to equate it with righteousness. But again, what kind of righteousness is he talking about here? Well, it could be self-righteousness. And, you know, of course, you know, that's when people trust in doing good works to be right before God. And there are a lot of people that believe that, you know, if I just do a certain number of good works, as long as I get over that 50% mark, then, you know, I'm going to get into heaven. God's going to accept me. I'm going to be okay. And, you know, of course it's good for people to do good works. It's better to do good things than bad things. But even if we were to do, you know, 99% good works, it still wouldn't be, or even 100%, it still wouldn't be enough to make us right before God. Do you remember the Pharisees? That sect, that religious sect that lived during the time of Jesus, and how, what were they concerned with? They were concerned with righteousness. And they went out of their way to make sure that they were righteous. You know, they had the law down, and they were, you know, tithing on the little bit of spices, and they just didn't want to miss a beat, man. They were righteous. They considered themselves righteous. And yet, Jesus reserved his harshest words for them. In Matthew 23, 27, and 28, he said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. He's saying, guys, you look good on the outside, but inside you're not righteous at all. And the bottom line is, any type of attempt to get right with God based on our own works, on our own self-righteousness, goes nowhere with God. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 64, verse 6 said, all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. Religious righteousness can save nobody. So obviously Paul isn't talking about that kind of righteousness, or could it be righteousness that God gives? You know, when somebody recognizes that Jesus is the only way of salvation and they put their faith in Him, they trust Him, and then as a result of that act of faith, the righteousness of Christ is credited to their account so that God doesn't look at that person's sin but looks at the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a good deal. But here's the thing. This type of righteousness is nothing that really needs to be put on, is it? It's not a piece of armor that needs to be put on, because we already have the righteousness of Christ when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In Romans 3:22, it says, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's what happened to you and I when we trusted Christ. So we do nothing to take on our own righteousness, take on the righteousness of Christ, because He freely gives it to us. So since the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness is not self-righteousness, and it's not the righteousness that Christ gives to us, then what is it? Well, again, it's very practical. It basically means here, doing what is right. Living your life in a way that shows righteousness. That means in the things that you do, in the speech that you say, your thoughts, all of that needs to be righteous. Our lives need to be marked by that. Now, obviously, we are not always going to be able to do that 100%. We have issues. We're sinners. But because we've been saved, we are now to seek to do righteousness as much as we can. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I like that, because he just lays it out there for us. Hey guys, don't be using your body, your mouth, whatever it is, your arms, hands, as instruments to commit unrighteous acts. But do good. So that means whatever you're doing, seek to do it rightly. You know, you got bills to pay, then you pay them. You try and do them on time. You promise somebody something, then you keep that promise. If you're married, you stay faithful to your husband or to your wife. If somebody wants you to lie at work, you say, no, I'm not going to do that because that's wrong. So you get the sense that you and I are to be people that are righteous in our behavior. And it's not something that we should have to force ourselves to do. You know, oh, this man, this is so hard for me to change. No, because we've been born again, right? We have Jesus within us. So our DNA, our spiritual DNA has changed, and so now it should be a desire within us, a joy to want to do the right things. And the nice thing is that when you and I choose to do that, when we choose to live righteous lives, we are protected from the attacks of Satan. Because what does Satan like to do? He likes to get us to do unrighteous things or to act unrighteously or think unrighteously and lead us down that path. But when we're acting righteously, when we're thinking righteously, then that prevents him from attacking our vital organs. Peter talked about it this way, 1 Peter 3:16, keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So even if you're doing something right and somebody starts accusing you and picking on you, then you know what? It's okay. You are doing what the Lord wants you to do. When we're walking in righteousness, then what we're doing effectively is shut the door on anyone accusing us. And even though we might suffer like Job did, what did he say there in chapter 27, verse 6? I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days. In other words, I haven't done anything wrong. Nobody can accuse me of doing anything wrong. And if they are, then they're lying. So how do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? Well, you know, it's interesting. In Psalm 119, we read that God's commandments are righteous. God's commandments are righteous, meaning that we can put on the breastplate of righteousness by really obeying God's commands in our lives. And again, what does that do? That brings us back to the Word of God. It brings us back to knowing the Word of God, having our minds saturated by the Word of God, so that we are able to discern what is right and what is wrong. And I realize that, you know, sometimes it's a challenge to be in the Word of God. But if we want to be protected with righteousness, then we need to know what the Word of God says about being righteous and acting righteous. What are the things in the Word of God that tell us this is righteous or this is not righteous? And so as you go through your day, what I would do is just encourage you. Say, you know, okay, as I'm doing this behavior, as I'm driving my car, as I'm working at work, and a situation comes up, what is the righteous response to this? What am I supposed to do here? Lord, what do you want me to do? And if you'll do that, I think, then you'll find your life a whole lot easier to live. Well, what about when you blow it? 1 John 1:9 comes to mind. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, you know, when you blow it, own up to it. And if you'll do that, that's what really matters. You see, the Lord wants a heart that says, I want to do the right thing. You want to do the right thing, regardless of what's going on. Now, next week we're going to be looking at, you know, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. Not sure how far we'll get with each one. Maybe we'll get a little bit further along. But the thing with these two that we've just looked at, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, they're very similar, aren't they? And they really complement each other. And I think that's why Paul probably chose them, because, as I mentioned earlier, the breastplate of righteousness is supported by the belt of truth. Our, at the core of our being, at the center of our lives, is truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus, the truth of God's word. That's our core. And from that comes the righteousness that protects our vital organ. So if you're walking with these on, if you have these, if you're allowing them to guide and shape your life every single day, then you're going to find yourself standing strong against the attacks of the enemy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we've covered a lot of material, and I pray that what's been spoken would be of benefit to those who have heard. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us assembled here this morning to put on the belt of truth, to be so in love with truth that we put it into practice every single day. And the same can be said for the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, that even though we are righteous before you, Lord, we want to live our lives in a right way. Before you, before the world, we don't want anyone to be able to come and say anything against us. Lord, we want to be strong in you. We don't want Satan to be able to take us down, Lord. And so, Father, help us to put on both the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, we humbly ask that you would do this for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Beautiful name it is. Well, I this morning again, I just would pray that the Lord will have ministered to you. Just want to leave you with the blessing that the Lord gave to the Israelites. I always love this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. That's a great blessing. It's a blessing that I think all of us can use and need, especially in our lives at this time of our lives. So I pray that the Lord would do that for you. If you want to hang out, you're welcome to do that. In fact, I hope you do. I think we got some snacks down in the other suite. If you need prayer, of course, we're always available up here. God bless you guys.